Well, the story of the 10 lepers. How many of you know that story? 10 lepers. Okay. I got some work to do this morning. That's all right. 10 lepers? Okay. 10 lepers is a miracle that was performed by Jesus. And we have been talking about the miracles of Jesus in understanding what is the supernatural, because we are going to begin now to go into a series after this Sunday talking about spiritual warfare and what that is. It is real. It's a part of our lives as a Christian. And if you're one of those that goes, listen, man, I don't believe in spiritual warfare, you're right where the enemy wants you to be. Because now you're vulnerable. Now you're not even looking. You're not even paying attention. But spiritual warfare is something that is constantly taking place. The struggle for most people is you can't see it very well. It's hard to see because it takes place in the spirit realm. Every once in a while, things occur and we go, ooh, that's something that I did not expect, or that's something I don't understand. But spiritual warfare is real. It's the battle of good versus evil. It's the battle of Satan trying to take God's people away from him. Now, don't for a second think that Satan is battling against God. That is not happening. That's fruitless. He knows he's got no chance. Zero chance. Like the Phillies winning a ball game right now. No chance. Okay, I need to just stop a minute on that one. That's painful, Brother Dave. I'm telling you, man, it hurts. All you Mets and Atlanta fans, just be quiet. Satan has no chance against Satan. Against God. Satan's goal, what he wants to do, is to steal us. That's what he wants to do. The Bible says that he is like a prowling lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, that doesn't mean that he can or that he will. It said he's looking for someone who he may. See, you've got the authority in Jesus Christ to stand against Satan. You have the ability, the power in Jesus Christ to be able to resist temptation. You don't have to fall. Amen. Being tempted is not a sin. It's giving into it. It's being a part of it. That's where the problems come. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to stand against those things. But until we can understand and talk about that, we said we have to know the difference between natural and supernatural. So that's what we've been looking at over the last couple of months here, talking specifically about the miracles of Jesus. Well, here's the last one I want us to look at. The 10 lepers is found in the book of Luke, the 17th chapter. So if you want to start to turn to that, do that now. But the story that normally pastors preach about has more to do with like Thanksgiving time. That's where you normally hear the story of the 10 lepers told. Because this is about gratitude. It's about 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus, and all 10 went away, and only one came back to say thank you. So we talk about Thanksgiving. We talk about having a grateful heart. I've done this. You've sat here and heard this, if you've been with us for a longer period of time. But I believe that there is also a tremendous amount for us to learn in this story about how people respond to the supernatural. How people respond to this. Because as we have been saying all along, that is so much a part of what it means to be a victorious Christian in this time, is that when something that God is doing doesn't make a lot of sense, it doesn't blow your mind. You don't just give up on it and go, that's something else. It's God. It's God at work, doing things that don't make sense to our minds. But here's the good news. You ready for this? If you're writing notes, this is good news. God is not contained by your brain. Amen. Isn't that good news? Somebody say amen. 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 God's not contained by what I can understand, because if he were, he'd be a pretty puny God. How many of you watch the Avenger movies? You see the Avenger movies? You know this one? This is the one where Hulk gets done slamming Loki all over the floor because he says, I'm a god, you dullard, and he slams him against the floor about 15 times, and Hulk walks away and goes, puny god. Yeah. If God were contained by our thinking, by our understanding, he wouldn't be much of a god, but he's not. And so that's why we, as his children, need to come to the place where we understand and recognize he's going to do things that don't make sense to us. That doesn't change how important they are, or what it is that he's doing. All right, are you in Luke? Where am I? That's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. All right, Luke 17. This is verse 11. That's where we're going to start. It says, now on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, there are two things in this story that we must get a little bit more explanation on in order for the context of the story to be better understood. Now, if you've come to this church more than once, you have heard me say that when you read the Bible, you must know the context of what it is that you're reading. Shake your head if you remember this. Good. Because if you do not know the context, you can take a piece of scripture out and make it mean something that you want it to mean that is not what it means. Cults have been started in this way. Somebody takes out a couple of verses and they go, here, this is what it says right here in the Bible. But if you don't have the context, then you don't know what the true meaning is. So I want to look at a little bit of context. So the first context is leprosy. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Let's talk about leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is used to describe a number of different skin ailments. Anything that had to do with the skin, sores and that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, it talks a great deal about this in the book of Leviticus in the 13th chapter. There are 46 verses dedicated to nothing but how to handle people that have skin disease. You didn't know that, did you? In the Bible. Now, there's a reason for that. Because at the time that God was giving them those instructions, they were traveling together through the desert. 2.3 million people in the desert, 40 years, they're wandering around. They had to have an understanding of what it meant how to live with people. They had never done this before. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. So God had to give them instruction on how to live and how to do things wisely. Well, if you do not know how to handle those kinds of things, you're spreading disease all throughout the camp. God knew all that. Do you know God's about detail? God cares about the detail of your life. The least little amount of things, God cares. And so he's caring about this and he teaches them and shows them what it means. But the word leprosy meant all kinds of things. Well, what they're referring to in this chapter of this book is what is most likely called Hansen's disease today. And what that is it's a bacteria that affects the skin. Aren't you glad you came? Who's eating donuts? Enjoy while we're doing this. It's a bacteria that begins to eat away at the skin, and what it does is that it deadens or numbs the thank you, nerve endings. Gone. It deadens the nerve endings, and when that happens, if there's an injury or a mark or something happens, you don't know it because there's no pain to tell you that something's wrong. And so the skin begins to die, and it's characterized by these white patches. And the problem with Hansen's disease is that it normally begins on the face. So you can't hide it. So anytime you see in the Bible stories and all that, when they've got their things pulled up over their face, that's because their face would have been some of the first places that would have been affected. You see this a couple times in the Bible. In 2 Kings 5, you remember the story of Naaman? He was a leper, the one that went to Elisha and said, I want to be healed. And he said, go dip yourself in the water. He got mad. It wasn't grand and glorious enough. But he was a leper. You also see in Matthew 26 when Jesus ate at the home of Simon the leper. Now, Simon would not have been a leper at that time. He would have been healed or cured, but the name still followed him. How would you like for that? Something happens once in your life, and that's what you're known for the rest of existence. Pastor Dave the bedwetter. I wouldn't enjoy that. That would not be a good thing. I was just giving an example. I haven't done that in months, I'm sure. So. But here's the other thing about leprosy. Leprosy is also a very accurate reflection of what sin does in our lives. You think about it. Think about the parallel between the two. Number one, leprosy spreads across the body. It spreads to other people. Well, so does sin. Sin spreads in your mind, in your heart. You think about this. One time when you kind of gave in, you did something you knew you should not have done. Did it just end with that, or did you find yourself getting pulled more and more into other things that you knew you should not do? That's what it does. It spreads in your life. The second thing is that sin normally doesn't kill your spirit, but it also never goes away if it's not dealt with. You got to deal with it. You have to recognize what it is and to make the changes. And then also, just like leprosy, sin becomes very ugly in a person. So there's a tremendous correlation between those two things. And again, in the Old Testament, they were very specific about what you could and could not do when a person was identified as having leprosy. And this is why Jesus told those 10 guys, go show yourselves to the priest. That was from the Mosaic law. That was what they were supposed to do. So let's get to these 10 guys. Who are they? Who are these 10 people? All that the Bible says is that 10 men met Jesus as he was coming in to the city. Well, the only thing that we know about them is what the Bible tells us, and that is, very simply, only one of them is pointed out. They said he was a Samaritan, right? The other 9, then, we would just have to logically conclude, were most likely Jews. Now, that in and of itself, that they were together, is very unusual, and that's the second part of the context that I want you to understand. What was a Samaritan? Why was that such a big deal to be a Samaritan? You've seen that throughout the course of the Bible. Well, here's why. The Samaritan people were the result of a crossbreeding between Jewish people and non-Jewish people. You say, Pastor Dave, is that a big deal? Well, our culture has changed today. There is nothing of that that is of any thought. But in that day, people kept themselves separate in order to maintain the purity of their breeding or of their line. So Jews stayed with Jews. Gentiles and whatever group that was, they stayed within their people. Well, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. I said, what are you talking about? Well, the nation of Israel, think about who were the first kings of Israel. Number one, who's first one? Come on, first king of Israel. Saul was number one. Who's number two? David. Who's number three? Solomon. First three kings, 40 years each, 120 years, a united kingdom. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became the king. He was not a godly man. And as a result of that, after a short period of time, the kingdom of Israel split. There was the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, and there was the southern kingdom, which was 2 tribes. In 722 BC, here come the Assyrians. They conquered the northern kingdom. But instead of slaughtering the people, they took them captive. They deported them, took them back to Assyria and in Mesopotamia. And the people had to settle and begin to live within that culture. Well, the Assyrians continued to conquer other people. And when they did, they kept bringing more and more people in from all around the then known world, all kinds of different people. And as a result, the Jews began to intermarry with the people that were there, that were non-Jews. The children that were born of those relationships became the Samaritans. That was who those people were known as. Well, for the Jewish people that were not that group of people, they would look down on the Samaritans as being half-breeds, if you will. They were tainted. They weren't pure. They were ethnically unclean. That's what they used to say. And so that's why when Jesus is sitting at a well talking with the woman, you remember this? The disciples come up and they're horrified at what they see. Yes, it's a woman who a rabbi would not be speaking to by himself. But what was the other thing about this woman? She was what? She's a Samaritan. Unclean. Why would our rabbi be talking to her? You also see that the Samaritans are people that, as the Jews looked down on them, they also didn't like the way that they worship God, because when they were in Samaria, the Jewish religion got mixed in with pagan religions, and there was a kind of a conglomeration that came out of that. That was who the Samaritans worshiped and how they worshiped. Well, the Jews said, That's horrible. We don't want anything to do with that. Those are less than people that God loves. That's what they thought. And so the woman at the well should never have been spoken to by Jesus. That was not something that they would have welcomed at all. Jesus also reached out to people who not only did other people not care about and not love, but he reached out to those that were of the lowest position, the very lowest. I hope I'm not the only one that says, praise God that he reaches out to the lowest of people. Because that's who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. The Bible tells us that the very best of what we can do is like trash to God. It's like trash, except for his love for you, his love for me. Jesus also used, if you remember, a very potent story. Jesus was asked once, who is my neighbor? And Jesus used a parable of a man that was walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and thieves came and pounced on him, beat him up, and left him by the road. Jesus said, a Jew came by, a priest came by, a rabbi came by, passed him on the road. But who was it that came and stopped and helped the man that was hurt? Who was it? A good Samaritan. And Jesus was saying, my friends, your neighbor is not someone that you only identify with. Your neighbor is anyone that has the heart of God in them. And see, that's what I want for us, because it is not about what color someone's skin is, even though that's one of the most important things that are being talked about right now, all to the detriment of us healing. But it does not matter what color your skin is. It does not matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how much education, how much money you have. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is a heart that's hungry after God. Because God is the creator of all things. He's the creator of every single one of us. So I want to encourage you, if you've got someone in your life or someone that you know that you just don't think very much of for whatever reason, check your heart. Why are you thinking that way? Why are you feeling that way? Could it be even because you're just not happy with you? But don't be a judge of people's lives and what they're doing. Trust God. You turn them over to God. If there's things going on, man, it's just not good. Father, come, speak to that person's life. Let me be a light to help encourage them. So what else do we know about these guys? Well, we know that they called out to Jesus. And you notice they didn't run up to Jesus because they weren't allowed to. If you were a leper, you were ostracized, excuse me, from the community. You were not allowed to be a part of the community. One other thing about Jesus, how did he heal them in this situation? Remember what he said? So they got to him, they stood a distance from him, and what did he do? Did he say, Almighty God, I thank you that you hear me, and I pray now that you... No, he didn't do any of that. What did he say to them? He said, go show yourselves to the priest. Go show them. Now, Jesus healed in a number of different ways in the Bible. Many times he laid hands on them. But this time he didn't. And I believe the reason for that was is because Jesus did not always follow the way people did things from the community. He didn't always follow the norm of the way people behave and acted, but he was always obedient to the scripture. And the Bible says you don't touch those that are diseased like that because it could spread. So Jesus followed the scripture, but what did he say? He said, I want you to go and I want you to show yourselves to the priest. Now, when did they get healed? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Jesus didn't say, you're now healed, go show yourselves to the priests. He said, go show yourselves. I believe, church, and God, I got to check with Jesus when I get to heaven on this one. I believe that they were still lepers when they turned away from him. I don't think they were healed yet, because the Bible also says, as they were on their way, they were healed. You see, church, sometimes the acts that we need to do for the kingdom require a faith that does not line up with what our eyes see. Sometimes it's not going to line up. And you see this in the Bible as well. In Joshua 3, the priests were told to go stand in the Jordan so that the water would pile up and they could all walk across. When did the water pile up? Before they got to the water? No, they had to actually step in. And then the waters parted. See, again, not always are your eyes and your mind going to be telling you the truth of what it is that God's doing. God works beyond those things. And that's when faith becomes an important part of what it is that we're doing every single day. And so my question for you is, where's your faith level this morning? Are you willing to extend that beyond what is comfortable for you? You always hear that, stepping out of your comfort zone. You've heard it? I get sick of that. I think it's used way too much. It's like any of those things. I mean, you say things so many times, you go, all right, enough. But in this case, it's good. What's your faith comfort zone? Things I see, things I can comprehend, or are you willing to believe beyond those things to say, God, I don't understand how this is going to happen, but I trust you. I believe you. If you tell me to go and I'm going to be healed, I'm going to believe that. But whenever it did occur, one of the primary points of the story is only one person came back. 10 guys got healed. Now notice, God still healed them even though they did not have gratitude. That's how great God's love is. God's love goes even beyond. But 9 of them never even showed up again. And the one that did was the one that nobody would have thought would have done it, because he's ethnically unclean. He doesn't even worship God in the right way. But he's the one that came back. So let me ask you this. Have you ever thought or asked yourself, what in the world would have been the reasons why those other 9 would not have come back? What would they have been thinking? What could they have been thinking? They've been lepers their whole lives. They're hanging out with guys they don't even want to be with. And they're healed, and 9 of them take off, and only one comes back. Well, I thought about this. I came up with 9 reasons. I got 9 reasons. What may be the reason why they didn't come back? I wonder maybe if one of them waited to see if the cure was real. Maybe he just wanted to wait and see. Maybe another one wanted to see if it would last. Let's see if this thing lasts. What if one of them thought, you know what, I'll catch up with Jesus later and I'll thank him then. Surely I'll be able to find him at some point. I'll just thank him later. I wonder if one of them might have thought, you know, I don't even know if I really had leprosy. This may have been something else. I don't think I actually had it. I wonder if one might have said, you know, I probably would have just gotten better anyway. There's nothing really special that happened here. I wonder if one of them maybe, after they had gotten to the priest and realized they were healed, gave thanks and glory to the priest and said, close enough, that's good. I wonder if one said, you know, Jesus really didn't do anything. He didn't even touch me. I didn't even get close to him. So I don't even know what he really did. One might have said, you know, any rabbi could have done this. Any rabbi could have. Didn't have to be Jesus. And I bet there was probably even one that said, you know, I was actually feeling a little better. I'm not feeling as bad as I did before. 9 reasons why. But you know what it is about those reasons that at least struck me? I can't help but think that there might be some there that we've used when God's answered a prayer for us. And we didn't give glory to him. We said, well, you know, yeah, I was praying about that, but I was working really hard. And I know that, you know, I got that raise because of all the good hard work that I was doing. Well, certainly you're a part of that. But as whose hand did that come? It came from him. Any ability that you have, he gave you. Any talent or gifting that you have is not your own. He gave it to you. And see, that's why pride is so insidious and eats away at our lives, because it goes completely contrary to God. Pride does. There is nothing of value in your life that God did not give you. Aren't you glad you came this morning? You feeling better about yourself? Nothing about you is of any value other than what he has given you. That's why, as Christians, we should live our lives in gratitude at all times. Because he wants to bless you. He wants you to be very good at what you do. He wants you to be talented. He wants you to be gifted. He wants you to be successful. But it's by his hand. And see, I cannot help but believe that there are so many times that we have missed things that God has done in our lives because we've been much more willing to embrace one of those 9 excuses rather than just coming back like the Samaritan, falling at Jesus' feet and saying, thank you. That's all. Just thank you. I don't need an explanation. I don't need to understand why. Just thank you. Amen. You know, I believe that Christians make their lives way too complicated. I've told you this 100 times. I'm a very simple guy. I like things just nice and plain and simple. So if this is something that I can understand, anybody can understand it, because I'm a simple person. I need you to be a simple person too in your life. Stop overcomplicating everything. Stop overthinking everything. Stop thinking that everything in your life is such a big deal because it all revolves around you. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And you see, as a Christian, when we have the knowledge that we are His servants, when we have the knowledge that everything of my life is by His hand, when we have the knowledge that we can stand in the face of temptation, stand in the face of the onslaught of things of life, and still stand, your life comes to the place where you go, you know, this isn't as hard as I've been making it out to be. Now, if you are walking in sin, if you're embracing things that are not of the Word of God, then you've got something else you also need to be looking at. But if you are trying to live as best you can, saying, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have things in my life that are not of you. He will honor that. He will love you, continue to love you. Because the great news is you can't lose His love. He'll still love you. Even if you turn your back, He'll still love you. Now, there's consequences to those things, but He'll still love you. And see, the lepers that came to Jesus all left cleansed, but only one of them came back, because he was the one, I believe, that recognized truly what this was. It wasn't any of those other things. It was the power of Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, that same power is available for us today. It's available for you. You do not have to be a pastor. You do not have to be someone that's been anointed to serve in the ministry. Ooh. It's none of that. You just need to love the Lord. That's all. Love Him. Be available. Be open to Him. And He will work in and through you. All right, so wrapping this whole thing up now, all right, here's the bow on at the end. So what have we determined over the last few months in this series? Well, the first thing is God's work. His realm is the supernatural. God is in the supernatural. And the definition of that word, again, is just simply anything that is beyond the natural. Like I said, simple, right? Simple. If it's beyond the natural, it's supernatural. It also means that those things that we can grasp or understand or fully have knowledge of are the things that God is outside of. And that's why it's uncomfortable for so many people. And the last thing simply is this. How do I keep from being one of the nine? How do you keep from being one of those nine instead of the one? Well, the first is it begins with humility. It's understanding that it's by His hand, not yours. The second thing is that we acknowledge and give God all of the glory. Yes, you worked. Yes, you did what you were supposed to, but it's by His hand that you're able to do that. Third, it's that you have a desire for His will in your life, first and foremost, and not your own. Amen. Now, you say, boy, Pastor Dave, that sounds tough. It is. It's not easy. That takes a daily walk with Him. It takes daily understanding. It takes making some mistakes and falling, but getting back up and going, you know what? I'm not doing that again. Right. I used to have a buddy of mine that says his perfect analogy was, he says, you know, if there's a hole in the street outside your house and you walk out and fall in that hole, the next time you go out, you probably ought to go out a different door. Don't go falling into the same hole. And yet, how many times do we do that? But it's Him that I'm seeking. It's His will for my life, asking Him to give me direction. And then fourth, it is, and I believe this is important. We haven't talked about this at all, but it's still a part of this. It's to resist the urge to grumble and complain about things in your life. Again, gratitude. What was it that used to just irk God to no end? If I can use that term to describe God. God doesn't get irked. But if you're reading the Old Testament, when was it that if there was ever going to be lightning bolts coming into the camp, it was during this time? When? When they were grumbling and when they were complaining. Grumbling and complaining, because that's about self. It's about what's not happening in my life the way I wanted to. And then here's the last one, is to live expectantly. I want to encourage you, be expectant of God's work in your life. The psalmist says in Psalm 5:3, it says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait expectantly. To be expectant means that you know that something good is coming. And that's why I want to pray over each and every one of you this morning. If you're able, stand right where you are, if you would, please. If you can't, that's okay. Stay right where you are. But I want to pray over you this morning. And if you're comfortable doing this, I'd like you to extend your hands and in like a posture of receiving. Because I feel like that God's called me this morning as your pastor to pray over you and to pray an impartation on you for what it is that God's going to be doing. So Heavenly Father, first of all, we come to you as a church family in humility to say, God, there is nothing of us that's of value, it's of you. But you are such a good and a gracious God that you love to pour into our lives. And so I am asking now in the name of Jesus, a supernatural impartation into the lives of my brothers and sisters here. Those that are listening online, I pray, Father, that you would bring an increase to them in their faith, to know, God, that when I see things that don't look possible, that you are greater. When I see things, Father, that I don't know how it's going to work out, you are greater. When I see things, God, in the natural, that would anybody else would say is impossible, you are greater. And so, Father, I pray for healing of bodies. I pray for healing of mind and heart. I pray for healings of relationships. I pray healing over finances and increase in Jesus' name in all of these things. And Father, in this, we give you and you alone the glory and the honor. Thank you for hearing our prayers. God, go with us this week and in everything that we say and do. Father, I pray people will see the light of Jesus in our words and in our actions all again to glorify you. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.